1. Esther chapter 1. If I ask you tonight to make a list of all the times in your life when you didn't know what to do, you probably would need more paper, wouldn't you? Don't know what to do. Not sure what to do. You're not the only one that's ever had that problem. Look at Esther chapter 1 and verse 15. This is the king. This is the same fellow that threw this big long party and celebrating all his victory and success and riches. And so in verse 15 he says, "What shall we do?" But there's a difference in that king and you and I. That king doesn't know God. We do. When I don't know what to do, aren't you glad God has never even thought to think, what shall I do? God always knows what to do. There's a lot of peace in that if you trust it. I think about these situations that we prayed about tonight, and it seems like there's a new one or two or three every week. I know the Angel family tonight, they're suffering, and I know that the Libby family is suffering, and I still think about people like Penny and Eva and Al Price, and sometimes we just don't know what to do, but God does. And what's interesting to me is that even though the king didn't know what to do, even before the problem came up, what's the problem? The problem is, back up in verse 12, the queen Vashti refused. They wanted to bring her before the group, and the queen Vashti refused. And that's a problem for them. And they're worried about how they're going to look. And, oh, what are people going to think? And if we worried about how much God, we worried more about what God thinks than what people think, we'd be a lot better off, wouldn't we? But they're worried about, what are we going to do? But do you know that the problem itself was from God, and he was going to use it so he could get glory, so his people could be taken care of? The problem really wasn't a problem at all. It was to them. To God, it was an opportunity. I told you before, we had a lady in our church in Utah, and she wanted to put a big sign in front of her front yard on Halloween night, something about how Halloween was not godly or something, and somebody asked her, "What are you going to do if they throw a pumpkin through your window?" And she said, "I'll make pumpkin pie." That's a good attitude. I know for a fact right now, I'm thinking of a situation that we're facing here, somebody in our church is facing, and I can see plain as day, God's at work. But it doesn't really matter what I can see. Folks, God's at work. Amen? Now, I got to remind you, and I've been teaching this to the Bible class in high school every morning, this world is cursed. Say, why are things so bad? Because men chose to sin. And be careful, because in your life and mine, when we choose to sin, it can have dire consequences. But that's not what's happening here. These people are just oblivious to God's will, but God is not oblivious to using them to accomplish his purpose. And folks, at the end of the day, if God's purpose is accomplished, everything's okay. We don't preach this a lot. It's not the most popular message to hear. But on Sunday, the missionary was bold enough to tell you and I that it is given to us to suffer. Dead silence, I noticed. We don't particularly enjoy suffering, to say the least. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered. And do you understand that when you suffer for his cause, for his purpose, for his glory, that you are participating in what the Bible calls the fellowship of his sufferings, and that there will be a day when you'll be glad you suffered for him. But that's why I like the book of Esther, because there's a lot less suffering than there is victory. It's just every time you turn around, it seems like there's victory. And so let's stand for the reading of God's word. We won't be too long tonight, but I want to read verses 10 through, verse 21, 22. I may skip over a couple just to save some time, but we'll read Esther chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcass, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. And by the way, that didn't do any good at all. Then the king said to the wise men, which knew the times, and there's a big parenthesis here, but I'm going to read it. For so was the king's manner towards all that knew law and judgment. And the next unto him was, and it lists these fellows again. Verse 15, the king said, what shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to the law, because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains? And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes. When it shall be reported, the king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes, which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before the king Ahasuerus. And let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. But when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small. And the saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. For he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight, God, help us to see a little more than we would have seen without you. In fact, a lot more than we would have seen without you. Help us to understand this is not just an interesting story, but there's some application here. Lord, we hear the question, what shall be done? And we see the problem, and we know that problem was something that you had orchestrated so that you could put the right person in the right place to deliver the nation of Israel. We remember that the Lord Jesus Christ was the right one in the right place to die and pay for our sins and to save us. And Lord, that came from you as well. And Lord, a God that would give his only begotten Son to pay for the sins of the world and to pay for our sins certainly is a God that we can trust with the affairs that we face day to day. Help us to learn to trust you better. Help us to learn to pray with more belief. Help us to learn tonight. But Lord, we also pray that we could see deliverance, not just believe in it, but we could see it in many of the requests we've made this evening. Because, Lord, we do believe that you answer prayer. Please bless our time together in the Bible tonight. Thank you for the encouragement it is to see folks here. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, there's a little twist here, because they asked the question in verse 15, what shall we do? I would ask it, they don't understand this, but you and I do. The question really is not, what shall we do? The question is, what's God going to do? Amen? You understand, in the book of Esther, that this is a book that deals with some miraculous, and I just keep pointing this out, you'll see them when we get to them, but some miraculous little twists and turns that just at the right time, just the right thing happens so that God's people are protected and the enemy is frustrated. Happens over and over in the book, and it ends that way. And the reminder is this, that even though the Jews are captives, and even though they're powerless, God delivers them. And folks, in this world, we may be awfully powerless, and please don't make the mistake of thinking you can take care of yourself, because you really can't. There's some things you can do that are good and right and so forth, but God's the one who's got to take care of you. So these folks that are powerless wind up being the ones that are delivered, and the very most powerful people wind up being the ones that are frustrated. And it all starts right here in chapter 1. We kind of set the stage talking about how these folks live their lives. They're all about the here and now. Their joy comes from victory, and their joy comes from wealth, and their joy comes from the entertainment and the I hesitate to use the word, but I can't think of a better one, the festival, the party, the feast, the consuming, and that's where their joy comes from, and everything's fine until one thing goes wrong, and then all of a sudden all the good's forgotten. And now all they are is, well, the king is very wroth, the chamberlains are frustrated, and you got to kind of chuckle a little bit. I don't read too much into this, but they're saying, oh no, what if other women hear about this and they do the same thing? And I just want you to know something, that certainly back in Genesis chapter 3, there was a curse, and God did curse the man, and God cursed the serpent, and God cursed the woman, and God told the woman, and she was going to have sorrow in childbirth, and that her husband would rule over her, and that's the Bible. But honestly, and I don't have to teach a class on marriage tonight, but to have a good marriage, you cooperate and get along with each other because you love each other, amen? Just remind you, we do not obey God, how can I say this just right? We obey God because we love God. We ought to fear God. We ought to love him more. And if you love God, and if you will seek to love him more, it will make obedience easier, and then the fear won't have to be the issue. But certainly God is a God that judges sin, and fear, if that's what you have to lean on, then lean on that. But there ought to be an affectionate relationship here. This is all mixed up. They're trying to take advantage, perhaps, of this woman. I don't know exactly the details, and you can imagine some things that may or may not be true, but the bottom line is she said no. And the bigger bottom line is God made her say no. You can say it that way. God set this all up. Little tiny twists that God inserts into the situation to steer things his way. When you were a child, did you ever play that game where you go to the river and you'd get a stick or maybe a little toy boat or a paper boat or something, and you'd put it in the stream, and it's got a bunch of rocks in the stream, and you try to get it to go downstream, and inevitably it would get off to the side. Every now and then you might get it to go down. This one little current would take it one way, and then another current, and before you know it, it didn't go where you wanted it to go. And there's no way you can see that ahead of time. You just got to stick it in there and see where it goes. That's kind of what's happening here. God is just twisting and turning things. And the sovereignty of God is the whole point of the book. And as we meet these antagonists like Haman, you're going to find he's a man that doesn't even believe in the sovereignty of God. He trusts in luck. So let's just look at this real quick, and let's answer the right question. The question is not, what shall we do? But what is God going to do? And there are three answers to that question, and I can show them to you here and there in the Bible. We won't take too long, but here's the first one. God is ultimately going to do that which glorifies God. Somebody outside. Oh, that's the base. Okay. God's going to do that which glorifies God. In Job's life, why did Job go through what he did? To bring glory to God. Why is it that Job's children had to die to give glory to God? The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:1, to him be glory and dominion forever. I won't read the verses, but Ephesians 3, 2 Peter 3, Revelation 1. Time and time again, I think of the model prayer where we pray, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. What glorifies God? What glorifies God is when God reigns supreme in a situation. And we don't understand sometimes why certain things do or don't glorify God. For example, I can't explain to you why Eva being in the hospital is going to bring glory to God, but I can tell you this. If she keeps on trusting God in a situation like that, that glorifies God. Amen? When the Hebrew children were tossed in the fiery furnace and they said, "We know God can deliver us. We don't know if He will, but we know He can. And we're not going to bow down to you. We bow down to Him." That glorified God. When we suffer for Him, that glorifies God. When God writes the end of your story, the day, I think of Merv Libby, this fellow that stepped into eternity today. And I can still hear his voice. And I can especially remember when he would pray in church in Salt Lake City. And I thought, this is a man that knows God. He's a God you can know, by the way. Amen? And to pray to him and to trust him to answer that prayer, that glorifies God. What's God going to do in the book of Esther? Is he going to let the Jews be destroyed? No, they're his people. And oh, by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ is a descendant of some of these folks. What's going to happen in the book of Esther? Is he going to let the enemies of God prevail? No, they're going to be defeated. And that glorifies God. Folks, God will get the glory. And whatever the situation is, and if you and I had to go through a trying or a difficult or a painful period in our life, my mind jumps to the missionary to Burma, Adoniram Judson. If you've ever read his biography, To the Golden Shore is the best version of it that I know of. That's the name of the book, To the Golden Shore. Adoniram Judson's life was a difficult, difficult life. Two of his wives died on the field, maybe three, I can't remember. He ultimately died on the field. He lost a 12-year-old daughter on the field. He spent a period of time imprisoned by the Burmese government, and they tortured him, and had a very, very difficult life. But when he finished his life, untold thousands of Burmese people got saved because of him. And I guarantee you, when you meet him in heaven, he's going to say, every single thing that happened to me is just fine because God got the glory. We've got to look at it that way. That's not always easy. Read the book of Job if you think it is. So what's God going to do? What shall be done? What's God going to do? He's going to do that which glorifies God. He's going to do that which, I'll use the word, justifies God. Look at verse 19. I like this little beginning here in this verse. He says, if it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him. And of course, Chamberlain, this servant of Ahasuerus, he's putting this all together and coming up with a plan. But what he does is he stops and he says, wait a minute, let's make sure the king's okay with this. When's the last time, and hopefully very recently, last time you and I said, let's do what pleases God? Amen? That's all, what we ought to do. What shall be done? That which pleases God. What's God going to do? Ultimately, that which justifies God. God has never made a mistake. God has never done anything wrong. God has never asked anybody to suffer unnecessarily. God has never let anything happen that was out of order. The deliverance of God's people is what's coming, and God's people have been promised that deliverance. So this queen is going to have to be replaced. And we know who the replacement's going to be, don't we? Just the right person, Esther, the lady that the book is named after. And Esther, when she steps into that role, God prepared her for the role. God prepared the role for her. Right place, right time. We'll get to that in chapter 4, I believe it is. And everything comes together just the way God said it ought to. I won't beat that one to death, but I'll just tell you this. We're never, ever going to be able to say to God, you made a mistake. Finally, we see that what's going to be done is that which glorifies God, that which justifies God. This third one is a little bit redundant, but it certainly makes sense. Look at verse 20. When the king's decree came, which he shall... let me read it again. And when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and to small. Now, they're trying to solve a problem that they perceive. they don't know the real problem. The problem they're trying to solve is they're afraid the ladies are going to be uncooperative. The bigger problem is Israel's in danger. That's the problem God's trying to solve. And you and I may not understand why God's doing what he's doing or why he needs to be doing it, but they do know this. This king's going to make this decree, and they're going to publish it throughout all the empire. You know what? We have a decree from the king. Amen? And this decree from the king, at the end of time, we have constantly. I like to the Bible class because I've got some students, and there's probably one, two, three, maybe four that are bold enough to be a combination of, how can I say this politely? They like to ask questions which are challenging because they want to stir things up a little bit. I used to have a prison ministry like that. They had all week to study, and they'd all be ready for me when I came in. They asked me terribly hard questions because they thought they could kind of maybe corner me or whatever. There's nothing wrong with saying I don't know, by the way. But anyway, I've got some students in my Bible class, and they'll ask some questions that they're kind of pushing it. You know what I found out? The Bible's always right. Somebody asked me today, well, what about this and this and this? So what does the Bible say? And if the Bible doesn't say it, I don't know. I can speculate and guess. Mr. Dahlman and I like to do that every now and then and say, well, maybe it was this way, maybe it was that way. But one of my favorite sayings is, when the Bible is silent, I will be also. How did God do that? I just don't know. He didn't tell me. But I do know this. Every single thing he says is right. It is true. It is perfect. It will come to pass. And then I like to grab on to one of those and hold on to it for dear life. The afflictions of the righteous are many, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. God didn't say that flippantly. That's in the Word of God. That's every bit as accurate as whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Or, and I like, the missionary took off on a tangent on Sunday. I don't know if you caught it or not. Some of you probably did, but it doesn't really matter. It was very subtle. He was really countering this false doctrine of Calvinism. There are people that say that some people have been created just so God can send them to hell. And if you just use common sense or the Bible, either one. I like what one man said. There's only one thing he said that keeps me from believing in Calvinism, and that's the Bible. God is not willing that any should perish. Amen? I don't know what else you know, but that's the truth. God is not willing that any should perish. Someone says God's will is absolute, then I guess we'll all be saved. It's not that simple, but sometimes people get too simple and make that mistake. I know this. People are going to go to hell. The Bible tells us about it. I know this. Man has a choice. Amen? John 3:36 would be a good one to read there later for that. But at the end of the day, when you pick a verse out of the Bible from cover to cover, it is right. And so what you see happening here is there is a king, and it pleases him to make a commandment, and that decree is going to be published into his empire, which is great. And folks, our God's empire is great. In fact, it is the only real empire that's ever going to last for all eternity. Ahasuerus and his empire and the ones that came after that, they've come and gone. But our king, his empire will be forever and ever and ever. Now, if you're on his side, you're on the right side. What's going to happen? What shall we do? Well, really should ask, what's God going to do? That which glorifies God, in other words, that which brings him the credit for the deliverance, that which justifies God, that which proves that he's right, and that which is going to demonstrate the accuracy of his word. Now, let me just apply this real quickly, read you a couple of verses, and we'll be done. The Lord Jesus Christ died to glorify God. John 11:4. When Jesus heard that, he's talking about Lazarus' death, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." When Lazarus died and Jesus raised him from the dead, Pharisees couldn't take it anymore, and they planned to kill him quickly. At the right time, by the way, which God had chosen before the foundation of the earth. So there again, God's the one in control. But Jesus died to glorify God. John 12:16. "These things understood not his disciples at the first." That kind of goes back to where I started. A lot of the time, we just don't know, do we? Is that rain? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Sometimes we don't know. Folks, God always knows. Amen? Jesus, these things the disciples didn't understand. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. So the Lord Jesus Christ died to glorify God. The Lord Jesus Christ died to deliver God's people. This is kind of straightforward. Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's me. Amen? If you want to see another story in the Bible where twists and turns come out on God's side, read about the crucifixion. Looked like all was lost. Nothing was lost. He suffered so that we could be saved. And as I've told you before, God did everything he needed to save you. If you go to hell, it's not his fault. He did what he needed to save you. The Lord Jesus Christ died to glorify God. He died to deliver God's people. And he died to fulfill the law. And I didn't really harp on that very much. But these fellows are all interested in, we got to do it the right way. We got to do it the way the law says. Luke 24:44, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you when I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. In other words, God does not cheat. He does it just the way the Bible said. There was never, ever anybody who kept the law except the Lord Jesus Christ. All God and all man. The man Christ Jesus, the Son of God, was holy and righteous and pure and sinless, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world, and he did not break. The Jews kept saying, oh, you're breaking the law. Oh, you're healing on the Sabbath day. Oh, you're doing this. Oh, you're doing that. I really would hate to have to stand before him one day and be one of those fellows that accused him of being wrong. He never did anything wrong. God will be glorified. What shall be done? Well, God's going to get glory. People are going to be delivered. God's word's going to be proved to be absolutely right. Close it with this verse. Psalm 145:17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. Easily today, I could have sat down and thought, I don't like that. Oh, I don't like that either. And I could make a list, and you could too, of some things that we just don't think it should have gone that way. Folks, don't question God. Amen? Right now, I don't know who can see who in heaven. I'd get a kick out of seeing Merv Libby meet Leo. They'll meet someday. They'll get along real well because they both love the Lord. But today, this afternoon, a fellow stepped into eternity that loved the Lord. And I can tell you right now, he's going to say without a doubt, the Lord is righteous in all his ways. What shall we do? Wrong question. What's God going to do? Right question. He's going to be glorified. He's going to be justified. And he's going to deliver his people. Amen? And I don't know about Haman or the king or army or Vashti the queen or anybody else. I just know God's got a good plan. He still does. Amen? For my life. Right? For our church. Right? For our nation, right? Let's all stand and pray.